We're going to pick up where we left off this morning after we do a little bit of review, because we need this review to get a good running start into what we're going to cover tonight. Because without this review, tonight might not make as much sense to some folks. Now, as we're going through this here during the first part, if it seems like I'm going a little bit quick, everything's on tape from this morning, so you can pick up what you missed on the tape. And this morning was part 8 in this series on the blood covenant. Tonight is part 9. And the whole concept of this, if you remember, I shared with you how that God was dealing with me for about a year, that I was going to be teaching on blood covenant, and every now and then I'd share some things with you about that. Well, I had kind of, spoken with him about this, discussed it with him, because to me it sounded like if you go back and start teaching covenant, that you're going to get people off track with regard to their relationship with God from the perspective of, we're sons. It's not just, a covenant relationship like they had under the law in the Old Testament. We are His sons. We've been born again, something they didn't have. And the Lord explained to me how that there are just too many Christians that do not understand this, that they look at their relationship with God as a variation of what the Jews had in the Old Testament. And he said they see the blood of Jesus as just another form of animal blood when it comes to what He accomplished for us. And they see themselves as having their sins atoned for, but not the sin nature removed. He said, if you can go through and explain to them what blood covenant is all about, you then are going to be able to take them to the next step, which is understanding sonship, understanding what it means to literally be my offspring, my children. And so that's what this series is all about. It's to help us to understand more about who we've become in Christ and who we became when we accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior, and what really happened when we became born again. And when you understand the fullness of blood covenant, you can begin to understand, a lot of the stuff that's taught out there, it just does not line up with God's Word. When you understand the power of blood covenant, then you can understand it is impossible for God to make people sick. He can't do it because of what blood covenant represents. He cannot kill people in car wrecks. He can't make people... There was a report that came in from one of the students or applicants of the Bible college. And he's incarcerated. And the essence of what he wrote in was, well, I guess this is what God had to do to me so that I'd, get my life right. In other words, God led me into a life of crime so that I'd get arrested and put in jail so that I'd be all locked up and have nothing to do but listen to Him. Man, that's poppycock. God doesn't do that. God does not kill babies to teach parents a lesson. God does not kill parents to teach children a lesson. God does not burn down houses. He doesn't do anything like that because of blood. Well, first off, just because of who He is, all right? Just because of who He is. But the problem is our minds just cannot grasp the fullness of a perfect, holy God. And so, through the concept of blood covenant, it's as though He's trying to, it's like He's lowering Himself to try to get us to understand who He is. And in the context of blood covenant, when you understand that we have a covenant with God through the blood of Jesus Christ, then it is impossible for Him to do so much of the stuff that we hear preachers tell us that He did. Well, I'm just going through this tribulation, God just leading me through this trial to try and get me to pay attention. No, no, no. You could have paid attention the whole time. You just didn't. And the only reason you're paying attention now is because you're choosing to. How many people have you known, Christians, who have gone through horrible times and they still didn't listen to God? So see, it's not the horrible things that get you to listen to God. It's you choosing to listen to Him. By blood, He can't do these things. And this is the part that, one of the parts that I hope becomes so emphatically real to you. It's knowing that God He can't do them because of who He is. But if He can't comprehend that, then get a hold of blood covenant. He can't do them, or else He would be violating the blood of the covenant. And in this case, it's the blood of His own Son. So He's not going to do that. Well, when you talk about the different aspects of blood covenant, one of the things that is done in the establishing of the covenant, out of all the different procedures and so forth that take place, one of the things that the two people will do is exchange girdles or money belts or purses or what we might call today wallets. And in doing that, what they're saying is, I promise, I vow, I give you my word, I swear, whatever word means the most to any of you. From this day forward, based on this covenant, based on this blood, I will be there for you. I will help you. If you end up in financial need, I will be there for you. I will help you out. Your debts are now my debts. And I assume responsibility for your indebtedness. Now again, you had to use wisdom before entering into a covenant like this. You see, blood covenants were not entered into haphazardly. I don't want you to think this was just a casual thing. You meet somebody and say, well, hey, you know, it's blood covenant. All right, sounds good. No, this was somebody that you knew, somebody that you trusted, somebody that you believed understood blood covenant and so forth. Well, you'd enter into a covenant with them if you both chose to. And it would be somebody that you loved. You ever bailed your kids out of a financial problem when really they probably didn't deserve it? Instead, they probably just deserved a good walloping on the backside. But yet, you know, you went ahead and you did it, and the whole time you're kicking yourself wondering why you're doing it. Well, it's because they're your kids and you love them. People on the outside, they don't comprehend that. They don't understand that. And in some cases, you know, we as parents, maybe we go a little too far in helping rebellious children. But nevertheless, they're our kids. Well, if you can understand that, then you can begin to grasp a little bit of the understanding of blood covenant. Because once you've entered into that covenant, you do this because of the blood covenant. And you know that if you violate this covenant by not helping in that area of the finances, you're violating the blood of that covenant, and breaking covenant terms was a death sentence. Well, hopefully your relationship with your covenant partner was such to where the threat of death was a non-issue. You didn't even think about it. You just did it because you wanted to. In our relationship with God, essentially this is the same thing. Now, in Luke chapter 6, verse 38, we're going to read through these very quickly. Give and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall men give into your bosom, for with the same measure that you meet with all, it shall be measured to you again. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 through 9. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. And Malachi chapter 3. Verses 8 through 10. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Now, how many of you, again, I asked this question this morning, how many of you have heard these verses used in a prosperity sermon? Alright, now, I want you to think with me for a moment. We read Luke 6:38 just a moment ago. And in Luke 6:38, didn't it say, give and it shall be given unto you? And then it gives the image of, you know, just abundantly overflowing, being given unto you, pressed down, shaken together and all that. give, and it shall be given unto you. Then we read over there in Galatians where it said, God's not mocked. Whatever you sow, that also shall you reap. And then in 2 Corinthians it said, if you sow sparingly, you reap sparingly. Sow bountifully, you'll reap bountifully. Now, in those passages, are we not taught that if you do not give, it will not abundantly be given to you? And in those passages, are we not taught that if you do not sow and sow bountifully, that you will not be bountifully blessed? Correct? Isn't that pretty much how it's taught to us? Then they tie in Malachi to those passages, correct? Well, sure. I mean, we've all heard this stuff. But now let me show you something. Just what we're reading here. It says in verse 10, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. All right, now look at this verse again. He says that he's going to open the windows of heaven. Now, what is it, according to this verse, what we just see here, what is it that will open the windows of heaven? Well, God opens them. I know, but what seems to motivate him to open the windows? Bringing the tithe into the storehouse, okay? So then, bring the tithe into the storehouse motivates God to open the windows. Now, when he opens the windows, what does he say he will do? Pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Is that not what it says? Okay, now, if verse 10 is true, now remember, this is in light of the things that we've been taught about all these other passages, okay? If verse 10 is true, then why should I even be concerned about Luke 6:38? If this verse 10 is correct, why should I even be concerned about sowing bountifully? Because God already said right here, if you bring the tithes in, the windows will be open, he'll pour out a blessing, and you won't have room enough to receive it. Correct? So therefore, if somebody's going to preach Malachi 3:10 and then try to tie in Luke 6:38, they can't do it. Because Malachi 3:10 already covers whatever Luke 6:38 could produce in my life. Do you see this? Do you understand what I'm saying? But do we ever catch on to that when it's being preached? And do they ever point that out to us? No. Of course not. Why not? Because they want our offerings. Bottom line, they want the offerings. Well, and it's not that they're trying to deceive on purpose. Don't misunderstand. I'm not trying to imply that. I'm just saying if you just sit and read and think about these things long enough and pray about it, certain things start to pop up. It's like, well, now, wait a second. This doesn't make sense. Why should I even care about sowing bountifully? Why should I even care about giving? All I have to do is Malachi 3:10. Windows will be open and, you know, blessings will be poured out. And then somebody, you know, smart comes along and says, oh, no, Brother Martin, you know, the tithes just open the window and the offerings determine how much comes out. Well, I don't know about you. Now, I'm reading the King James, okay? I don't know what version you're reading, but in the King James version, it does not say that. Anybody here see that in your Bible? I don't see it in my Bible. How do they come up with that? More offerings. And again, I honestly am not trying to imply that they're misleading on purpose. But if that's what they teach, they've been misled in that teaching somehow. Because Scripture doesn't say that. But it sounds good, doesn't it? And we've bought into it, haven't we? Sad to say. Well, now, all these verses that we've heard, that we've read, they're in Luke, they're in Galatians, they're in 2 Corinthians, over here in Malachi. The way that they're taught to us relative to our prosperity and our increase. The question that we had was, does that teaching line up with the concept of blood covenant? Well, the answer is no, it does not. And let's very briefly, again, find out why. Turn over to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And again, very quickly, once a blood covenant was established, and in the process of establishing that blood covenant, we've exchanged our money belts. We then have made this guarantee to each other that based on this blood covenant, I now have accepted responsibility for your debts, and you say, and I have accepted responsibility for your debts. That means, from that point on, even if I am incredibly wealthy, and, you know, you're the blue-collar factory worker kind of guy that, you know, you're making it, but you're not incredibly wealthy, it's irrelevant. Because we have a blood covenant, I am bound by that blood to step in and help you. And you are not responsible for bringing an offering to me to get me to help you. I've already established the fact I will help you because I've entered into a blood covenant with you. I can't get out of it. Well, I guess I could get out of it and die, because that, again, is the penalty for breaking the blood covenant. If you as a covenant partner have entered into that with me, and then I come to you for financial help, and I bring to you some kind of, like, financial offering to try to get you to give unto me, to help me out, what I'm really saying is, the blood that was shed is not good enough. Here's something better, my money. It is an insult to the blood of the covenant to do that. And it doesn't work. No offerings. There were no extra additional beyond the covenant term promises made. It was simply, we have a covenant, and you're my partner, and I'm behind here on these bills. I need some help. The covenant partner then hands over the money. See, in our Western mindset, we just can't imagine anything like that. We can't imagine having a relationship with somebody like that to where we could just ask and receive. Do you see what I'm saying? We can't imagine being close enough to somebody to where a need would be met simply for the asking. And isn't this the image that God's trying to portray, though, in the New Testament to us? Didn't Jesus even say that? Ask and ye shall receive that your joy may be full. Whatsoever things you desire. You know, when you pray, when you're asking, believe you receive and you'll have them. But the Western mindset says, no, you have to do something. And in the church setting, we're told you have to earn it through your giving. That is an insult to the blood of Jesus Christ. But because we've been taught that so much, that's kind of how we believe. And then when you come along and you start sharing these kind of things with people, it causes us to kind of get a little goofy on the inside with our thinking, because you mean I don't have to put something in the offering plate to get a blessing from God? No, you don't. You mean if all I have is $10 in the bank account, and I was going to use most of it to buy a few groceries till payday, that I can actually walk out of the church without having put any money in the offering plate, and I can still believe God for a blessing? Yes, that's true. But that just doesn't seem right. I mean, I feel like I have to do something. Why do you feel that way? If you feel that way because God's speaking to your heart, asking you to give something, well, then go ahead and give. But if you feel that way because of the years of religious brainwashing, which is what it really comes down to, you'll probably do one of two things. Either write a check and give when you really don't have to, or leave the place feeling like you're not going to get blessed because you didn't give, and feeling guilty about it. One of those two. If you can't get past the mindset of what we have been taught for so many years. Well, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9, this is the exchange, if you will. The illustration in the natural is the money belt. Well, spiritually speaking, here we see the exchange. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. We exchanged positions with him. He took our poverty, we gained his riches. Okay? Now, That's the exchange. If you look in the next chapter, chapter 9, verse 8, it says, "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work." This is the promise. The exchange is 2 Corinthians 8, 9. The promise is 2 Corinthians 9, 8. Once you've entered into this relationship, from then on, it's not your offerings, it's the grace of God. You have a covenant through the blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And because you've entered into that covenant, you've now entered into a world of grace. And it is by that grace that you are able to see God's sufficiency become your sufficiency so that His blessings can be administered into your life. And you don't have to turn to it, but over in Hebrews chapter 4, 16 is the method by which we do this. It says that we can come boldly unto the throne of grace. Well, why can we come boldly unto the throne of grace? Because when we go before Him, He's not looking for an offering. He's looking to see if we're the covenant partner. And He looks to our heart and He sees our heart's been circumcised. And no longer do we have a stony heart, but we have a born-again, new nature heart. He sees that. That is the sign of the covenant. And that gives us the right to come boldly before His throne of grace to receive help in time of need. So I can go before Him and I don't have to worry about whether or not I'm going to be kept out. I don't have to worry about, you know, am I righteous enough? Am I holy enough? Am I this enough? Am I that enough? He says, no, the moment that you get born again, you are everything enough to come boldly before my throne of grace and stand face to face with me as my child and receive from me whatever it is you need to help you out. This is a promise that God has made unto us. And so instead of coming boldly before His throne, what we do is we try to circumvent, it's incredible, we try to circumvent His grace and the blood of Jesus with offerings. I know it doesn't sound like that's what we're trying to do, but it really is. When we're trying to get something out of God by virtue of giving money, it means, really? It's like us saying, God, Your grace and the blood of Jesus is not good enough, but this money is. That's absolutely ridiculous. But when we try to approach Him on the basis of offerings, that's what we're saying. Now, to our credit, we don't realize it as such. And we don't understand it that way. And it's a hard thing for a lot of people to understand. You know, and the truth is, it's actually a security blanket for people when they believe they have to give X amount. Because at that point, it relieves you, number one, of any responsibility in a relationship. Just tell me what I'm supposed to give. That way, I don't have to find out for myself. And the giving, the actual act of giving, becomes like the security blanket in that, well, I gave my offering. Now I know that I can expect a blessing so I can go home and rest in peace. Friends, you could have expected a blessing whether you gave in that offering or not. Oh, but Brother Martin, no, you have to. Who said? The preacher on TV said. But according to the blood covenant, you do not have to give in order to receive. According to blood covenant, you never have to give your covenant partner an offering to receive help in time of need. The blood guarantees your covenant partner will be there for you to help you out. And this is something that has so escaped the body of Christ. We have relied so long on earning it through offerings that we've missed out. Now, in Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, you can look over there real quickly. It says, "But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus." And we looked at that a little bit this morning, how that the last three words in this could have been left off. It could have said, "But my God shall supply all of your need according to His riches and glory." That's all it had to say. Because God stands behind His word and He cannot lie. So if God says in His word, "I will supply all of your need according to my riches and glory," that's all we need. But He adds, "by Christ Jesus," and this is that turns it into a type of covenant statement. In other words, Look, if my word's not good enough for you, then please don't forget about the blood of my son, Jesus Christ, the blood of the eternal covenant. I guarantee you I will meet your need according to my riches and glory by the blood of this covenant. So therefore, we don't have to be concerned about how much did we give in an offering and keep, you know, a running tally to see if we've earned enough blessing from God to be able to expect the money, you know, to buy a car or buy a house or whatever it would be, buy some clothes. I don't know. My God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Guaranteed by two things, His Word and the blood of Jesus Christ. He cannot lie. Now, turn back to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. If the blood covenant, if it truly is a foundation for the exchange of our poverty for blessings, then here in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6, where it says, He that soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. It has to mean something other than our money. If our prosperity, the foundation for our prosperity, begins with the blood of Jesus Christ in our covenant, then 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 has to be making a reference to something other than our personal financial gain. And not only that, but the bountiful reaping that it's talking about in here has to be something other than our increase financially. It has to be. Because if our bountiful financial increase has already been guaranteed through the blood covenant, then my bountiful sowing can't produce bountiful financial increase. That's already been promised to me. And if chapter 9, verse 6, we're talking the bountiful sowing producing bountiful reaping, if this was talking about you have to sow money bountifully to reap money bountifully, then this would be a contradiction of the blood covenant. Well, let's take a look at this and kind of get a little bit better idea of what he's talking about in this passage. Turn over to the 8th chapter. Let's walk through this. In chapter 8, verse 1, he says, Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. When he talks about the churches of Macedonia, this is making a reference to the Philippians, the church of Philippi in Macedonia. How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty, that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God, insomuch that we desired Titus that, as he had begun, so he would also finish in you, Corinthians, the same grace also. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the frowardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Now stop right there, and very briefly, he's talking about, he's reminding the Corinthians how the Philippians had given, and they had helped the body of Christ. All right? And he says, in verse 1, he says, you know, Corinthians, brethren, I want to remind you of something. I want to tell you again this story of what took place in Macedonia and how these guys helped out. He says, at one time, now look at this. In verse 2, they were going through a real struggle, great affliction, and they had deep poverty. However, that thing turned and abounded unto the riches of their liberality. Well, they originally had deep poverty. However, they tapped into the covenant exchange that's described down here in verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye, through his poverty, might be rich. So in verse 2, he says, at one time they were experiencing this deep poverty. However, they tapped into the grace of the great exchange, his poverty, our riches, so that they were then able to, as he puts it here, it abounded unto the riches of their liberality, or the great abundance of their giving. And so he's talking here about, in verses 1 through 9, he's talking about a process that took place. And he says, the first thing they did was to seek God. The first thing they did was to seek God. Then they gave. In other words, they got in the presence of God, and they began seeking Him with regard to the promises they had in Christ concerning prosperity. And out of that, they ended up with the finances that they were able to give to Paul so that the ministry could continue. Well, then from that point, you begin reading, same chapter, but in verse 10. Paul says, and herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you who have begun before, not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Now, therefore, perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. For I mean not that other men be eased and ye be burdened, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality, as it is written, he that hath gathered much had nothing left over, and he that gathered little had no lack. Now jump over to chapter 9. Verse 1, for as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you. For I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many. Yet have I sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf, that, as I said, ye may be ready, lest haply if they of Macedonia come with me, and find you unprepared, we, that we say, not ye, should be ashamed in this same confident boasting. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty whereof ye had notice beforehand, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not as of covetousness. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man, according as he has purposed in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Now stop right there. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 10 through 15, and chapter 9, verses 1 through 7, what he's talking about is, you've heard the story of the Macedonians, now, Corinthians, using that as an example, it's your turn to step up and start giving. You have a responsibility in that area. Now, in verse 8, he says, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that he always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. In other words, he's saying, look, here's what the Macedonians did, the Philippians. Now it's your turn. You've got a responsibility to step up, and as they gave, you guys also need to give. However, don't forget that God is able, because of this covenant, God is able to make His grace abound to you so that you're going to have sufficiency in every single thing that you do, in every work that you do for Him. You're not going to miss out. You'll have sufficiency in all things. You will abound to every good work. Now, in the 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6, where he says, he that soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. This term, soweth bountifully, is directly related to what he's already said. Now, let me point this out to you. Turn back in chapter 8, verse 12. It says, for if there be first A willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. For I mean not that other men be eased, and ye be burdened. And look in chapter 9, verse 7. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Now, when it comes to the sowing bountifully, correct me if I'm wrong, but aren't we often taught that sowing bountifully essentially means you have to give great, massive dollar amounts? Isn't that kind of how it's presented? If you're going to sow bountifully, bountifully means giving lots of money. But what if you don't have lots of money? What are you going to do? Well, if you don't give lots of money, then you won't reap bountifully. You'll reap in proportion to what you give. Well, now, the thing about it, though, based on what Paul's already said in chapter 8 and what he says here in chapter 9, sowing bountifully cannot be based on the dollar amounts. Look at this in chapter 8 again. He says, first off, verse 12, you've got to have a willing mind. And the giving is going to be based according to that a man hath, not according to that he hath not. For I mean not that other men be eased and ye burdened. In other words, it's not based on a dollar amount. Because if it was based on a dollar amount, the rich people would be eased, but the people that don't have that dollar amount are going to be burdened trying to figure out how they can come up with it. He says it's based on what you have. Not on what you don't have. How many people have written faith checks? Don't raise your hand. Faith checks. That's where you write the check and by faith believe God's going to put the money in the bank. Do you understand that is illegal? There are laws that say don't do that. And do you know that if a prosecutor is in a really bad mood, they can put you in jail for that? But I was giving to the Lord. Well, I guess that's just, I'm being persecuted for the Lord's sake. They put me in jail for giving an offering. Let me get this straight. You wrote a check on money that you do not have, and you call that persecution. Let me clue you in. The check you wrote, the ministry couldn't cash it because you didn't have the money to back it. You didn't give anything but yourself a hard time. And then he says over here in chapter 7, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, let him give, not grudgingly. Anybody ever given grudgingly before? Be honest. Think about this. As long as you have believed that your blessings are based upon your giving, at some point in time, you have given wishing you didn't have to. Because you needed the money for something else. I didn't say you wanted the money, you know, to go have yourself a good time. I'm talking, you know, light bills, food, things like that. And then he says, or of necessity. That word necessity, it comes from a Greek word that means compelling force, distress, or affliction. You ever been in services where they basically twisted your arm to get your money in an offering? And it made you kind of feel like a dirty dog if you didn't give. And that you're going to lose everything if you don't give. And that tonight's the special offering. You know, tonight's the double anointing, double blessing, double portion offering. And if you want that anointing to touch your finances, then tonight's the night that you have to give. As Colonel Potter would say, horse apples. That's all that is. It's a bunch of hokum. Hey, listen, I used to buy into that stuff too. I was duped by it myself at one time. But it's wrong. It's wrong. Because it's just manipulation to get money out of people. And it doesn't line up with the Word of God. I can't find double anointing, double portion, double whatever they want to call it, anointing offerings in the Bible. I don't see it anywhere. Now, yes, I know God can bless people, but what I'm saying, you know what I'm saying. It's where you feel like, and this is what it is. It is necessity. It's compelling force. It's where you are put in a position of feeling like that if you don't do it, you're going to be missing out on something that God will not do for you otherwise. But I don't have it to give. Well, you know, can you like write the check tonight and transfer it out of your savings tomorrow? But I don't have anything in my savings. Well, could you like write the check tonight and get a cash advance on your credit card and put it back in the bank so the check won't bounce? But my credit card's maxed out. Well, do you have any friends or relatives? No, they're all dead. They hate me. They don't want anything. I borrowed from them in the last offering and never got anything to pay them back. Well, I'm sorry. I guess you just don't get. How far does it go? Well, it's going to keep going and keep going just like that until people in the body of Christ wise up and say, no, sorry. I don't care how much good it looks like you're doing. I'm not giving into your ministry anymore as long as you keep these tactics up. But they're doing such a good job. No, they're not. They may be helping a few people, but what about the ministries out there that are operating with integrity? How many more people could they be helping if the funds were diverted in the direction that's going to do the most good? Well, the Corinthians were encouraged to give to meet the needs of people. 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 They were encouraged to give to meet the needs of people. Go back and read chapter 8 and chapter 9 again. In fact, look in chapter 9, verses 12 and 13. It says, for the administration of this service is not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. While by the experiment of this ministration they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men. They gave for the purpose of ministering to the needs of people. It's not for their own bank account. It's not for all the things that they want in life. It's not for all the goodies. It's not for all the trinkets. It's not for the bigger. It's not for the better. It's not for the longer. It was to meet the needs of people. That's why they were giving. In fact, if you look over in John chapter 4, in John chapter 4, this kind of summarizes the whole concept here, this giving. In John chapter 4, verse 35, Jesus says, say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto eternal life, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. Now, what's he talking about? He says the fields are white unto harvest. What are these fields? The souls of people. And he says in here, look, he says, they're ready for harvesting now. Or put it this way, they're ready for reaping now. And he that reapeth receiveth wages. He that reapeth. Reapeth what? Souls. He that does what's necessary to reap souls into the kingdom receives wages. This word wages means financial increase. So when you do what's necessary to reap souls into the kingdom, to minister to people, you're going to begin to see financial increase. Because when you get your eyes off of yourself and all the things that you want to do and all the nice things that you want to have, and you start looking at this from the perspective of, I am down here to help people come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, because the day is coming when this planet is not going to be like it is today. Everything's going to be changed, and there's coming a day of judgment, and the lost are going to hell. I don't want the lost people to go to hell. I want them to come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So I'm going to do my part to meet the needs of people. Meeting the needs of people, it's not just ministering to those in the house of God, but it's spreading the gospel out there to tell more people that Jesus saves. And God is telling you, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is telling you right here, when your focus is on reaping the harvest of souls into the kingdom, God will begin to pour out blessings or wages into your life, because now He knows you're not going to waste it and consume it upon your own lusts. You're going to use it for His purposes. But the prosperity doctrine teaches us to consume it upon our own lusts. You say, well, what do you mean? Don't they tell you how rich you ought to be and how big you ought to have and how big you ought to live in and how big you ought to drive and how shiny you ought to wear around your fingers and all this? They tell you that's how you ought to look, dress, live. Do it in style. You're a child of the King. I don't see that in Scripture. What I see in Scripture is walking in love. People that are ministered to by the love and the power of God through you don't care what you're wearing. It's when you're trying to impress people with everything that you have. Look, here's the thing about it. Think about this. You remember the story? I forget the title of it. It's like a child's tale where there was a king and the emperor's new clothes. That's it. Remember that story, the emperor's new clothes? How the emperor hired these tailors to make him, you know, new clothes for this grand parade, all right? And so they went through the motions of making these clothes, but there was nothing there. And the emperor said, but I don't see anything. They said, oh, why, it's beautiful. It's a new thread, or, you know, I forget exactly how it went. But in his pride, he didn't want to acknowledge that he couldn't see it when they acted like they could.
After all, I am the emperor.
And so he says, why, yes, it is beautiful. What a lovely outfit. And so the day came of the great parade, and they acted like they were helping him put it on. And they told him how good he looked in it. And so, you know, he goes out, and everybody sees him in his underwear, and they're laughing at him, and he's just walking around thinking he's impressing everybody. That's what's going on in the body of Christ. You've got Christians driving big fancy cars, living in fancy nice houses, dressed in grand clothing with all kinds of jewelry and all this other kind of stuff. They think they're impressing the world by saying, look, God has blessed me. Really? Well, what about my child that's been diagnosed with leukemia and only has 4 months to live? Will the God that put you in that big Cadillac touch my child? Oh, of course. All you have to do is believe. Well, I don't believe, so why don't you believe for me? And you and I both know what's going to happen. The child's going to die. So much for your God and your diamonds, and your gold, and your car, and your house. I find it hard to believe in a God that's more concerned with where you go on your vacation, and what car you drive, and what jewelry you wear. More concerned with that than He is the life of my child. Do you see how the devil is laughing at this stuff? Does that mean you'll never have a Cadillac? I didn't say that. There's nothing wrong with having a Cadillac, but not at the expense of the gospel. There's nothing wrong with having nice big diamond rings, but not at the expense of the gospel. There's nothing wrong with those things, but not at the expense of the gospel. See? And that's where the prosperity message has messed up. That's where people in the body of Christ have goofed up. We've gotten to the point of believing that God's more concerned with our increase than He is the souls of people. You can have increase. There's not a problem with that. But when you're not concerned with the souls of people, God has a problem with that. You think anybody that lives in a place where the streets are solid gold and gates are made out of solid pearl and all, you think they have a problem with wealth? It doesn't bother God what you have. It's how you use what you have. Now, Luke chapter 6, verse 38. Go ahead and turn over there. We're going to go through this very quickly. Luke 6:38 is based on the foundation, essentially, briefly, of Luke 6:27 through 37. Because here he talks about loving your enemies and doing good to those that hate you and blessing the people that curse you and pray for those that despitefully use you and how that, you know, if they hit you on the cheek, you know, turn the other cheek. And if they take your cloak, then give them your coat also. Verse 30, give to every man that asks of you. And verse 31, as you would that men do to you, do to them also. And he talks about, you know, if you give to people that do good to you, then everybody does that. But when you give to sinners and you're not expecting anything in return, he says that's what makes the difference. He says, if you lend, verse 34, to people that can pay you back, big deal. Even sinners do that. But if you lend to people and then don't expect return, he said, that's something that's different. He says, you love your enemies, do good, lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward will be great. He says, be merciful, verse 36, as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, you won't be judged. Condemn not, you won't be condemned. Forgive, and you shall be forgiven. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, etc., and so forth. Give what? I'm supposed to give all those things he's just talking about in verses 27 through 37. He's talking about what you have. If they take it from you, they take it from you. If they steal it from you, they steal it from you. But whatever it is, loose them of the indebtedness. Give to them. Minister to them. It's not giving in an offering. It's giving to minister the love, mercy, and grace of your Heavenly Father to somebody else. And he says, if you do that with what you have, then I, God, am going to work it out for people to give unto you. But what we've done is we've given in the offerings because the preacher told us to give in the offerings. And when we give in the offerings, we think Luke 6:38 is going to kick in. And that nothing could be further from the truth. But when you're giving to spread the gospel, when you're giving to minister to the needs of other people in accordance with God's Word, God says that then is what's going to cause people to start ministering to you. You're going to start receiving blessings. I don't know the avenues. I don't know exactly how God will do it. I just know that according to God's Word, it's going to happen. And then over there in Galatians chapter 6, turn over there. And we've taught on these things extensively. It's just that I said this morning we'd briefly explain them. Galatians 6, where it's talking about 7 through 9, God's not mocked, you know, sow to the flesh you'll reap corruption, sow to the Spirit you'll reap life. And don't be weary in well-doing, because you'll reap if you faint not. Galatians 6, 7 through 9 is, in essence, based on Galatians 5, verse 16 through chapter 6, verse 6. Because in chapter 5, he's talking about walk in the Spirit, you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And he's saying if you grow up spiritually, this is one way to put it, if you grow up spiritually and mature spiritually as far as who you are in Christ, you will not give in to the temptations to fulfill the lust of the flesh. And then he goes on in verses 19 through 23, and he says, look, first off, here's what it looks like when you're fulfilling the lust of the flesh, verses 19 through 21. And then verses 22 and 23, he says, but if you're living according to who you become in Christ and you're growing and maturing spiritually, you're going to produce spiritual fruit. And he lists those in verses 22 and 23. And then in chapter 6, verses 1 through 6, he's talking about those who are spiritually mature. And he says, look, if you have a brother who's caught up in a fault, you are a spiritual or spiritually mature, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. In other words, what he's saying is, if you know somebody who's caught up in the works of the flesh, then you need to do everything you possibly can. Those of you that are spiritually mature, do everything you possibly can to restore that person into their fellowship, into that walk with Jesus Christ. And he goes on to say down here that if you sow to the flesh, you'll reap of the flesh corruption. What does he mean? He says if you sow to the flesh, then you're going to end up seeing the lust of the flesh manifest in your life. But if you sow to the Spirit, the life of your Spirit, the life of your born-again nature, who you become in Christ, is going to begin to produce the life of the fruit of the Spirit in your life. It has nothing to do with giving in offerings to get more money. Now turn over to Malachi chapter 3. Well, no, I'll tell you what. You know Malachi chapter 3. Do this. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 8. Malachi chapter 3, verses 8 through 11. We read all of that. You know, bring in the tithes. You know, you're robbing God. Curse with a curse and all that. You know exactly how it goes. Malachi chapter 3, verses 8 through 11 only existed as a part of the law of the covenant of Abraham. You cannot find that anywhere outside the law of the covenant of Abraham. And that covenant was established by the blood of animals. Are you with me? Now, we've gone over this in extensive form before. Malachi chapter 3, verses 8 through 11 was a part of the law, and the law that God gave to Moses was actually the law of the covenant of Abraham. And we'll probably get into that in more detail here in a little bit later on in this series. When God was talking to them in Malachi chapter 3, He was talking to them from the perspective of people still living under that law in accordance with that covenant. However, look here in Hebrews chapter 8. Verse 1. Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such a high priest, speaking of Jesus, who is set on the right hand of the throne of majesty on the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. Wherefore it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. But now hath he, Jesus, obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. Chapter 9, verse 11. But Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Chapter 10, verse 9. Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. So what he's telling us here in this is, the covenant we have is not based on the blood of animals. The covenant we have is based upon the blood of Jesus Christ. Malachi chapter 3, verses 8 through 11 was based on the law of the covenant of Abraham, and that covenant was established by the blood of animals. We have a better covenant, better promises, based on better blood, which is the blood of Jesus Christ. Therefore, we don't stand in fear of being cursed if we don't give in a church offering. But we're told we're going to be cursed if we don't give in accordance to what we see over there in Malachi. We've been, and again, this is where some people want to get up and run out of the church because I think I'm preaching heresy. But the problem is, remember what I said this morning, if you keep trying to apply principles that are governed by the first covenant, which was established by animal blood, it can't produce because the first has been done away. We just read this. The first has been done away and has been replaced by the second, and the second is based on the blood of Jesus Christ. Therefore, our prosperity is based initially on the blood of Jesus Christ and that covenant, not the first. And somebody would come along and they'd say, well, no, Brother Martin, I just don't understand. It sounds to me like you're trying to tell people that, you know, they just don't have to give anymore. No, no, no. The change in covenants is not about being able to back off on your giving. It means you're no longer faced with a curse if you don't give. The responsibility, our responsibility now in this covenant is greater than what it was under the first covenant. And that's the thing the Christians can't seem to get through their heads. It's that you've got more responsibility to give now to support the spread of the gospel. Over there in Deuteronomy chapter 8 verse 18, God said, "It is I, God, that gives you the power to get wealth to establish my covenant." He wasn't talking about a covenant that he had based on the blood of animals that existed only for the Jews. He was talking about a covenant that would be established for all of humanity based upon the blood of his son Jesus Christ. And he says, "I will give you the power to get wealth so that the covenant for all eternity, the second covenant, the greater covenant, the better covenant with the better promises, the greatest promises, promise of all in that covenant is that you can be born again." He says, "I will give you the power to get wealth to establish that covenant." But Christians turn around and they hear a message like that and they say, "Well, bless God, if I'm not going to be cursed, then I don't have to worry about my giving, and now I can spend it all on me. Hallelujah." Man, if that's how you want to live your life, you want to live on your credit cards and get yourself so in debt that you back yourself into a corner that you can't give, don't you blame God for your financial problems. It is your fault. Your money's all screwed up. Yours. You've done it, not God.
"I wish God would help me."
He says, "Boy, you know I'd like to." But until you start tapping into my wisdom and figure out that Satan's not attacking you, you're attacking you. Now, I understand. Well, for example, here a while back, Kathy and I were faced with a major car repair. And we had to put it on the credit card. We're talking a couple thousand dollars here. We had to put it on the credit card. But there are some Christians, that's their life. They figure as long as there's a credit limit, they can spend it on them. As long as there's money available, they can spend it on them. And if, perchance, there's any left over, they might give in the offering. Here's a slick one. Offering time? Oh, I still don't look at the giving records, okay? Offering time. We're not giving. But we don't want anybody to know. So what we'll do is we'll let little Johnny put our envelope in for us. And that way, when people see that, they'll think, isn't that sweet? They're letting little Johnny put their offering in for them. Teaching Johnny to give. But what they don't realize is that little Johnny's putting an offering envelope, and it doesn't have any name on it. But it looks good. "Oh, Brother Martin, that stuff doesn't go on. I've been around the block too many times." It does go on. Besides that, you pray long enough, God starts showing you things. "Brother Martin, what's he showing you about me?" you don't want to know. What I'm getting at is this. It's not about the dollar amount. It's really not. Because it's relative to every person's situation. What it's about is whether or not you're walking in love. That's really what it comes down to. Let me read this to you. Our prosperity in seeing our needs met is based upon the covenant of the blood of Jesus. In this covenant, we are God's children and we access our prosperity through His grace, not our giving. God has already promised to help us, and two immutable things guarantee He will help: the fact that He cannot lie and the strength of the covenant of His Son's blood. It's guaranteed. It's guaranteed. When we're walking in love, the love of God, and we're loving people the way God loves people, we're going to do what we can to get our money situation in order so that we can give to meet the needs of people. It won't be a question. Everybody's circumstances are different. I know that. But your prosperity is guaranteed by the blood of Jesus, not your giving. We as Christians are not relieved from the responsibility of giving. Because of this covenant, our responsibility has increased. Somebody could leave here and say, well, I'll tell you what, Brother Martin just beat us up trying to get more money out of us, trying to get more money out of us. If that's your feeling, I'm sorry. I really am. Because it won't matter if you stay at this church or go someplace else. These truths will still be true. And they're not going to change wherever you go. Oh, you may hear a different doctrine, but the different doctrine is not going to change God's truth. It's not the dollar amount. It's you doing what you can to meet the needs of people, to spread the gospel. It's what it's about. And when you're truly in love with the Lord, you're going to be wise with your money. Look, at this point in time, Kathy and I would really like to have another vehicle. I'm not saying that to try and motivate somebody to go out and do something. I'm just telling you how it is. But I guarantee you, we will not touch another vehicle if doing so causes us to be impacted in our giving. I'll drive that Camry till every bolt falls off. I mean it. Till the bumpers are dragging behind me, leaving sparks down the road. Till you won't have to ask where I am, you can just follow the smoke trail. I'm serious. I will not be so dumb with my money that I'll spend it on me and it impact what I'm giving for the service of the Lord. I won't do it. Because I want to see people saved. If it means that it's a 5-day instead of a 6-day vacation, that's what it means. If it means a 2-day instead of a 7-day vacation, that's what it means. If it means no vacation, that's what it means. What I'm getting at, guys, is like, you know, we have to get our priorities in order. This is not about us. This world's going to end very soon. Every one of us, we're going to die sooner or later or be raptured. Bottom line. You say, boy, Brother Martin, I feel so good about myself now. Well, the Bible says our life's but a vapor, right? And on the scale of eternity, that's life. And shorter than that. And while we're down here, we're supposed to be representing God. And we're supposed to be reaching people for Jesus Christ. Now, don't anybody in here walk out feeling condemnation. That's not what it's about. What I'm trying to do is get our eyes open to see that our values have to be changed and we have to line up with the will of God. And that our prosperity is not based upon what we give. It's based upon God's promises in the blood of Jesus Christ. We access it through His grace. That's what it's based on. So don't get caught up thinking you have to keep giving to get. You don't. All you have to do is understand who you are in Jesus Christ. And He's already promised to be there and to meet your need. When we start living like that, that's when we start tapping into the blessings He's already made available for us. Man, God loves you so much. He loves you so much. If Israel could walk in great prosperity under the first, how much more can we under the better? But only each of us now, only we know if we're doing what we're supposed to do. Only we know if we're giving as we're supposed to give, meaning how God wants us to, as single people, as couples, whatever. Only we know that. Nobody else but us and God. Don't leave here feeling condemnation. Don't. If your financial situation is just a shambles, go to God and get wisdom on how to unshamble it. On what to do. But don't leave here feeling like a dog. You hear me? That's an order. I will stand for no barking. Hallelujah. This is meant to encourage you because religion has hurt us when it comes to how we receive and how we give. Religion has hurt us. We can walk out of that and live in the realm of God's grace. I thank God for that. I really do. And guys, it's easier now than it was under the first covenant. It's much easier now. Praise the Lord. I'm so glad I live now. People talk,
well, if I could just live back in the days of David and Abraham and Jesus.
Not me. I don't want to live back in the days of Jesus. Jesus lived under the law. You know that, don't you? I don't want to live back then. I want to live now. I want to live with you. I want to live here. Praise God. Aren't you happy about that? Kind of makes you want to stand up, doesn't it?